So today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33, and chapter 11, verse 1. And it can be found on page 1151 of your Pew Bible. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake, the other man's conscience, I mean not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, help us every day to truly be thankful for you. Help us every day to live in the power of your Spirit. Help us to lift up our voices and our whole lives in praise and thanksgiving to you, for you are our good and loving God, and everything we are is because of you. Amen. This week we are pressing on with a journey that we have been taking through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. From the very beginning of this series on Corinthians, we have heard how the primary driving theme of this letter is found in chapter 1, verse 10. If you have your scripture with you, look at chapter 1, verse 10. This is almost like the thesis statement of the whole entire letter. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, united in the same judgment." And everything else that Paul has to say to us throughout all of this letter can and should be read with this foundational call for Christ-centered and Christ-grounded unity. In the passage which Suzanne read for us just a few moments ago, chapter 10, 23 through 11, 1, this passage comes at the tail end of one of the major sections of this letter, this section which started back in chapter 8. And as a whole, chapters 8, 9, and 10 from 1 Corinthians deal with the wider topic of idolatry, specifically the idea of consuming food which had been sacrificed to idols or to false gods. So the question was, can Christians partake of such food? And the believers in Corinth were divided over this topic. And in chapter 8, much of Paul's focus was on concern for the so-called weaker members of the community. Weaker meaning those whose faith would be shaken, damaged, or diminished by seeing fellow Christians consume this kind of idol-sacrificed food. In chapter 9, Paul wrote directly to those who consider themselves strong in faith. Strong meaning those whose faith and conscience were not really that bothered by the consumption of such food sacrificed to idols. And in chapter 9, Paul reminded his readers and hearers that the best way to show strength was not by lording such strength over others, not by showing spiritual superiority, but rather by using that strength instead to be mindful of the concerns and the sensibilities of others. So thus using that strength to abstain from such food when necessary for the sake of fellow believers. To put it another way, Paul is teaching us that true Christian strength is found in true concern and love for the needs and concerns of other Christians. And then in chapter 10, Paul's argument takes another twist by once again addressing those in this part who consider themselves spiritually strong enough not to be troubled by the consumption of things like food sacrificed to idols. But in this chapter, Paul broadens his approach and reminds his hearers that what he's teaching them is not really so much about food sacrificed to idols. It's about a wider reminder to these Corinthian believers and to us that no Christian should ever consider himself or herself immune to temptation, immune to the possibility of falling into some kind of idolatry, that playing with any kind of idolatry is just as dangerous as playing with fire. So what happens when you play with fire? You get burned. So at the start of chapter 10, Paul wrote, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud," our fathers meaning the Hebrew people, "and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food in the wilderness. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the rock that followed them, the rock that was Christ. But nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." What kind of overthrowing is Paul talking about? What was the grand moment of idolatry and falling away that the Hebrew people experienced in the wilderness when they built the golden calf? That's what he's talking about. So even though the audience in Corinth were not Jewish primarily, but were Gentiles, Paul wanted those who heard or read his letter to understand that by being joined with Christ in baptism, the believers in Corinth were now the spiritual descendants of those Hebrews who wandered in that wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. The God of Israel, who journeyed with his people in the cloud, in the pillar of fire, in the wilderness, is the same God fully revealed in Jesus. And the same God who issued the commandment in the wilderness, in Sinai, against graven images, against idolatry, that is the same God fully revealed in Jesus. So Paul issued this warning against the perils of idolatry because these so-called strong believers in Corinth thought themselves to be above such petty temptations because they had certain spiritual knowledge. They thought they knew better. These strong believers thought, "We know the truth, and because we know the truth, we're no longer in danger of falling away from Christ through temptations such as idolatry or eating meat sacrificed to idols. That won't lead us astray." But Paul is crystal clear that this kind of knowledge that they claimed to have, it puffs up and gives a false sense of security. And as Kylie mentioned before, being a Christian isn't primarily about knowledge, it's about the right practice of love. And apart from Jesus, apart from the living presence of the Spirit in our lives, all of the knowledge that we think we have will only breed pride and a false sense of security. Friends, in of ourselves, we never know enough about faith. We are never self-sufficient enough in our faith to be immune from temptation. There is never, ever a time when we do not need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." There's a reason why Jesus has woven that into the prayer that he taught his disciples. It's a constant need we have to be on guard against temptation. We all have many identities, don't we? We all have different kinds of expertise and knowledge. Don't we all wear different hats in life? Raise your hand if you are someone's daughter or son. Every hand should be up, right? That's one way we identify ourselves. That's one kind of knowledge we have. Don't many of us identify ourselves by our vocations? Isn't one of the first things we're often asked is, what do you do? Yeah. Or don't we identify ourselves by our calling to be parents or by being siblings to other human beings? Don't we find much of our identity, much of our knowledge about ourselves in our friendships with others? Right. As we heard this morning, Kylie is laying the groundwork for when she returns to North America in June. And Kylie, you'll take up a new identity at that point of graduate student at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. There's nothing wrong with any of these identities. There's nothing wrong with knowing ourselves in these ways. We all have them. But we must not ever think that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is only one identity or one kind of knowledge that we have. We must not think that it is enough to only follow Christ, to only know Christ in parts of our lives. We must not live as if we're trying to say to God, you can have this much of me, but the rest belongs to me or to my work, my hobbies, or whatever. I can handle those parts of my life by myself, God. I don't need your help there. This challenge is for all of us not to think in this way. Whether we've been walking in faith for years, or whether we, like Avon, are brand new to the Christian faith. So later in chapter 10, Paul writes, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to mingle with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, Paul says. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. As Christians, we cannot have it both ways. We cannot claim Christ and also willfully indulge in behaviors which take us away from Christ. That is an exercise in spiritual self-defeat. I can remember back to my first year at university at Whitworth in Spokane. My very first year, I took my very first theology class from a wonderful teacher named Karen Peterson Finch, who is still there teaching today. And her class was on the letters of Paul, of all things. And we were going through Corinthians together, this class. And during one class, when we're talking about Paul's understanding of the Christian life, asking, for Paul, what is the Christian life all about? And Karen looked around the room and she said, the Christian life is a fenced life. It is a fenced life. She said, if we're going to follow Jesus, then there are some things in life that are simply going to be out of bounds for us. And this was true for the believers in Corinth. And it's true for us as well. Like the believers in Corinth, we as Christians have been freed from sin and from death by Jesus. We heard these words in the baptismal liturgy today. These are words for Avon, and they're words for all of us as well. We are free from these things. But the freedom we have from God does not mean freedom to sin. It does not mean freedom to do whatever we please. Rather, the freedom we have in Jesus is the freedom we need to obey and follow Jesus. God frees us to follow Jesus. God frees us to follow Jesus. We like to think of freedom as a wonderful thing. Raise your hands if you think freedom is great. Yeah. But freedom is not inherently good or bad. Doesn't it depend on what you do with the freedom you have? So, wonder, can anybody here tell me what's the most famous statue in the United States of America? What's the most famous statue? Let's see. What do you think it is? Statue of Liberty. Who's ever been to the Statue of Liberty before? Yeah, a few. I was saying last night at a dinner that I went to the Statue of Liberty in 1999. Oh boy, that was a while ago. And it was so moving to me going to Ellis Island, going to the Statue of Liberty, this wonderful beacon of freedom, and looking in the records and seeing my great-great-grandfather's name in the record books. It was incredible to see this moment in my family's history when things changed, when this new chapter began in the United States. So the Statue of Liberty is a grand icon of freedom. It's one of the most emblematic aspects of the United States of America, right? But, again, we have to be mindful that freedom by itself is not a good or a bad thing. There's a wonderful book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychiatrist who was captured by the Nazis and interred for years at a camp. And Frankl, in his book, he survived the camp eventually, he argued that we cannot have real freedom without real responsibility as well. And so he advocated before he passed away that there be another statue built in the United States. We have the Statue of Liberty in New York, and he suggested on the opposite seaboard in San Diego to have another statue built, a statue of responsibility to match the Statue of Liberty. And even now there are several groups working to raise funds for this statue to be built in the United States. And in my view, it can't come soon enough, because freedom must be tempered by responsibility, always. And in the passage Suzanne read for us, Paul affirms this freedom that we have. But he also insists that we use our freedom as Christians to glorify God and to seek the benefit of others. And this may seem like a balancing act, and it certainly is. And the only way to live with Christian freedom in the way that we're called to do so is by keeping ourselves oriented towards Jesus. Now, this is what Paul meant when he asked the believers at the end of our passage today to imitate me, he says, because I imitate Jesus Christ. In the words of one biblical scholar, we must always seek to discern where we are summoned to use our freedom to lay down our lives for others. Sometimes it will be in ways that are very dramatic, and sometimes we have to use our freedom in everyday, mundane ways to serve the needs of others. And even though Paul has used these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10 in Corinthians, to discuss idolatry and food sacrifice to idols, which may or may not seem to apply to us very much today, the wider point of these passages is a holistic challenge for our lives. How do we live our whole lives in ways that conform to the gospel? Will we use the freedom that we have to indulge ourselves, to puff ourselves up? Or will we use our freedom to glorify God and to serve the needs of others? Every single day, we are given a choice. How will we live? And like Paul, may we rejoice in our freedom, and may we use that freedom to live into the joyful responsibility of imitating Christ in every part of our lives. Amen.